last few weeks, we've looked at a subject of basically when we feel forsaken of God and why we feel forsaken of God. And we talked about there were several thoughts that really developed. Sometimes sin or sometimes suffering can cause us to feel that way. Sometimes sin can cause us to feel that way. And we talked about a couple of thoughts as far as what happens when we sin against the Lord as a believer in Jesus. We looked at the prodigal son story last week and how what a tremendous passage of scripture that is there in the book of Luke chapter 15, and how the father saw his son when he was yet a great way off, and he had compassion on him, and that son was restored not as a slave, not as a servant. He was restored back as a son. And they had a celebration. They threw a party. As the father says to his servants, "This my son was dead. He's alive again. Let's eat, drink, be merry." And so they had a celebration. And sometimes, you know, as we think about that prodigal son for a moment, here was someone who had felt, he had gotten to the place in his life that he had felt maybe because of his sin, that it had separated him, and it had changed the relationship, if you will, as far as his sonship with his father. But we know, as we looked at that passage, that tremendous passage, that wasn't true. And that's the God that we have. Our God that we have in Jesus, when we get born again, our Heavenly Father is such an awesome God that there's nothing, there's absolutely no one, there is no thing that can separate us from God's love. And His love His love for us is not based on anything we do. His love is not based on our performance. There's nothing we can do to cause Him to love us more. There's nothing we can do to cause Him to love us any less. And so we thank God for that, and I thank God for that. And so much that the Lord has really kind of stretched me and just really challenged my heart over these last couple of years is really just to understand that sometimes God really wants to wean us off of our emotion as far as building our life just on emotion. And just when you say, "What do you mean by that, preacher?" Well, so many times, and I've talked to people, and they genuinely kind people, and they mean well, but they'll say it by their words of, "Well, preacher, I just don't feel that God's close to me, or I just don't feel this, or I don't feel that." But you and I know that feelings are very, very unstable to build anything on. Be very careful building any of your life just on an emotional feeling, because feelings change. You could be high emotionally one day and low emotionally one day, and I'm not saying that, I'm not a medical doctor. My point is, feelings can change, but here's what doesn't change. God's word doesn't change, amen? God's promises are true. His word never changes, and we can build our life on it. So what we're going to do tonight is kind of jump off of when we feel forsaken of God. You know, what causes us to feel forsaken of God. Now we're going to look at it from maybe this side of it. Is just kind of maybe a big thought, big title, but what do we do when we feel that? What can we hold on to? You know, what can we hold on to that will help us to stay stable, to stay serving God, to stay faithful to the Lord, to keep trusting in God, even when we don't necessarily feel like He's as close to us as He used to be. Now, you do know, and I know you know this, that God never changes. Now, you say, "Pastor, you've already told us that." Well, I want to remind us of that, because often in life, if you know Jesus as your Savior, your life, my life, is since you've been saved, maybe you've had some ups, some downs. Maybe you've had times where you were really on fire for God. Maybe you've had times, and I'll say this of myself, maybe you've had times when you were backslid away from the Lord, and that fellowship with God really wasn't where it needed to be. But the good news is, God never moved. God never changed. He never moved. And He's always been there, and He always will. So when you come to Psalm 46, we'll start a reading in verse 1. We're going to read perhaps several of these verses, maybe the entire chapter before we get out of it tonight. Go ahead and stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. And really kind of the thought of what to do, you know, how to keep from feeling abandoned of God. That's kind of the thought what we'll develop. How to keep from feeling abandoned of God. And we'll give you a few thoughts, some things that you can hold on to as we start our reading in Psalm 46, beginning in verse number 1. The psalmist writes, he says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, again, you know, Bible students, right? Bible class. Anytime you come to the words in your Bible, therefore or wherefore, we stop and see what it's there for. He's just told us God's our refuge. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because God is our refuge, because of, there in verse 1, he's a very present help in trouble. Because God is our strength, in verse 1, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold, the works of the Lord, with what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, we love you. We ask that you'll help. We pray, God, that we'll indeed, you'll help us to love you more. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit will teach us, that he'll guide us, he'll direct us tonight. Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. Speak, Lord God, as only you can. May you have free reign in our midst, we pray, for it's in Christ's holy name. I ask all these things, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What do we hold on to keep from feeling abandoned of God? What do we get a hold of? What do we hold on to? Well, there are several thoughts that I want to show you tonight that I hope will be of encouragement to you, and I hope will be of interest to you. The psalmist in Psalm 46 is really a psalm of triumph. It extols the adequacy of God in facing great threats from nature and the nations, as we've seen throughout history, if you study the nation of Israel's history. But when you come to this great portion of Scripture, this psalm, Psalm 46, reminds us that God, in times of trouble, is a God that is tried, and he's a God that is true. He's a God that will never leave us. He's a God that will never forsake us, as we've already read and we've already talked about in these last several weeks out of Hebrews 13 there. This psalm describes a crisis that involves meditation on the part of God's people and God's response. This passage of Scripture creates a reminder of the instability and the insecurities of this life. At best, life can be very unstable sometimes, can it not? At best, life can be as, you know, I've been working on trying to memorize a whole psalm. It's Psalm 90. And in that psalm, it's Moses, I believe, who's writing that. And Moses is talking. He said, we spend our days as a tale that is told. You know, we live our life like that. And so Moses is saying in that psalm, he says, so teach us, Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us. May we always understand and realize that God, we're not promised another breath, but God, may we, even though we don't know how long we will live, God, may we be forever minded that you're the God that's in control of our very next breath. So may we take every moment, not for granted, may we take them every moment and understand it's because of the grace of God we've been given it. When you see this passage of Scripture, the historical context, some think, maybe that of the Assyrian army marching southward throughout Syria unto the land of Israel and south into Judah. God had dealt with the Assyrians, and you could study that in the Old Testament, where by one night he sent one angel one night and the mighty army was no more. The jubilant city was sang with hymns of thanksgiving and praise. And is there any word from the Lord? Was there cry? And there was. Jeremiah 37 talks about that. But what is it? What can we hold on to? What can we hold on to in life that will keep us from feeling forsaken of God? That will keep us from feeling like God has abandoned us? That will keep us from feeling like throwing in the proverbial towel and giving up? My preacher always used to say that oftentimes he truly believes that people give up too early, that we give up too early. And oftentimes we can give up right before God is getting ready to do something miraculous. And I know even in my own life, man, would to God that we always understand that as long as God is on the throne, there's hope. Amen. There's hope, there's help, as long as Jesus is on the throne. So what can we hold on to? Three things I want to hope to encourage you with tonight. First of all, we can hold on to and realize that we do not have to base our life on emotion. We do not have to feel forsaken of God, because first of all, we have God's Word. We have God's Word. The only book that God ever authored is the Bible, which you hold in your hand. The only book that God ever authored, inspired the holy men of old to pen down and write under the direction and the inspiration of the precious Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Now, the psalmist is going to use several words, and you know how I like to preach. I like to preach kind of by word study and give you some definitions of some words that you see in your Bible that will help you chew on some things. He says in verse 1 of this psalm, he says, God, first of all, is our refuge. God is our refuge. Under God's Word, we have God's Word. And in this, in God's Word and of God's Word, we see at least four things about God. First of all, we see that God is our shelter. God is our shelter. The word refuge speaks, it's a shield of protection. It speaks of a place to go. And it indicates a place to go quietly for protection. It's a place of safety. And we know as a believer in Jesus that God, aren't you thankful? That you, listen, and I shared this Monday at the funeral, that God, what I love about my Lord is he's a personal Savior. Amen? He's a personal Savior. He's our personal Savior. It's a relationship that we have through God, with God the Father, through the repenting of our sin and placing our faith and trust in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. As I preached that funeral Monday of Tommy and Mrs. Goble, Tommy Goble was her name, and got towards the end, and one of the thoughts the Lord just kind of developed as it went on, as I said, Tommy faced death without fear. And I said, how many of you would love to face death like Tommy faced? She had no fear of death. Matter of fact, the last 7 months of her life, when she's dealing with just physical pain and problems, and had surgery 7 months prior, and one doctor visit after another, and ambulance run after another, and finally she told Miss Oliver, she said, I just pray that God will take me. She said, I'm ready to go. And I shared that with those folks, and I said, how many of you would like to face death like she faced death? And six people in invitation raised their hand that they wanted to trust Christ as their Savior. And we was able to share the gospel with them, and we pray indeed that God saved them, and we really do. You say, preacher, what's your point? Well, the psalmist wanted them to understand that this God, the God's Word teaches and tells us and shows us that God Almighty is indeed, he is our refuge, he's our shelter. But then second of all, he's not only our shelter, he's our strength, letter B. His might is exerted against the enemy. He's our shield. He's our sword. He protects us. He fights for us. And the psalmist said there, he's not only our refuge, he's our strength. Thirdly, he's our sufficiency. The Bible says he's a very present help in times of trouble. A very present help. It literally means, it may say it in the margin of your Bible there, where that very present help literally means an abundantly available help. What a God. He's an abundantly available help. Aren't you grateful that God is that for you and I? Let me set it up like this. Have you ever needed him? Have we ever needed him? You say, well, duh, preacher, sure. We needed him. He saved us. We needed him. When think about it for a moment. We cried out and God forgave us of our sin. And God saved us. He born us again. Surely we needed him. Yes, in the context of salvation. And we thank God that he saves. And what's great, if you're here tonight, don't know him as Savior, you too can trust Christ. Get born again, watching by internet. You can repent, call upon God to be your Savior. He'll save you. Believing the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, God will save you. He'll change your life. That's in the context of salvation. But let me dig a little deeper, and let's make it even a little more personal if possible. A little more personal if possible. Have you ever needed him in life? Sure, we all have. We've heard testimonies often of how God has answered prayer and how the Lord Jesus had has healed and how God has intervened. And we hear testimonies such as this. We hear testimonies after testimonies of how God had helped and during depression and how God, I heard someone come up to me the other day, said, "Preacher, just want to encourage you and let you know that a loved one of mine had really gone through bad bouts of depression and God was able to help her," and some verse of scripture and things. And the Lord was able to speak into that and help her with that depression. And she was able to go to her doctor. And I've said that for many years, that if you're battling that, first thing you should do is go to your doctor and get a physical, get an exam, make certain, get a blood work done, get all your labs checked, make sure it's nothing physical as far as blood and all that. So she did that, and God was able to use that, to which we're thankful for, and how the Lord used the medical field. But the point I'm trying to make, the psalmist wanted them to understand that he is an abundantly available helper. He's available. Aren't you grateful that God's available? Amen. Aren't you thankful that He's there when we call upon Him? My wife and I told Miss Tracy these last few days, Miss Tracy Shearer, just hearing the story of Connor, and many of you don't know Connor, the little baby Connor. 3 months he's been on this earth, Bill, and he's been physically abused. 9 of his ribs were broken. Pneumonia after pneumonia. Spent time in the hospital. I said, we've been bombarding heaven for that little baby. I'm grateful tonight that we have a God in Jesus. We have a Heavenly Father that is a God who is abundantly available to help. Aren't you grateful for that? What a God. You say, "Wow, preacher." No, listen, friend. You say, "Wow, I never knew that about that precious little baby." No, I know you may not have known that. And please pray for him. And the ones that did this, it's horrific that they've done that. They've been caught. They're facing serious, serious jail time. Amen. Don't get me started on that. But my point is, I'm grateful that we have a God that, even though, listen, friend, here's how personal, here's how abundantly available that God is. He is our sufficiency. He's the great physician, and I hope you believe this, and I know you believe this. He is such a God that is so personal that when we pray and we say, "Lord God, you're the great physician, and God, we believe that you could walk right in to that intensive care unit and touch that baby's body." We believe God can do that, don't you? We believe He can do that. And we pray, "Lord, if it be your will." And that's what we want. I'll be honest. As a human, sometimes selfishly, I would love to say, "God, heal. And Lord, do this and do that." But we know sometimes it isn't God's will. So we pray, "Lord, let your will be done. May your will be done." Why? How can we pray that? Because we have God's word and we understand what God's word says in the context that He's our strength. We understand in the context that He is our sufficiency. We understand in this context that He is our shelter. He is the refuge. He is that shield of protection. He is a place that we go to. He's a place that we sometimes go quiet for His protection. What a God. What a God. What a God. What a great Savior. But then the psalmist writes, and don't miss this word, and again, we're just doing a word study, just trying to trek through these verses. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. Aren't you thankful tonight that when we're not strong, He is? When our strength is weak, when we don't, and by the way, we don't have any strength in ourselves. God never made us to be 100% dependent on ourselves. God never made any of us with the thought of, "Now you handle the little ones, the little problems of life, and I'll be God and I'll handle the big problems of life." God never made us like that. God said, "No, you cast all of your care upon the Lord because He cares for us. You cast all of it on me," God is saying. There isn't anything that we can handle. We can handle everything with His power and with His help. Look what else He says. He's our refuge and strength. A very present help in, underline next two words, in trouble. in trouble. The word trouble means distress. It means cramped quarters, a constricted feeling. Has it ever described you? Has it ever described any times in your life? I love what one writer wrote, and I don't know who the original writer, the thought of this. I remember writing it down one day, and it says, God, it says, He can not only calm a raging sea, He can calm a raging me. He can not only calm a raging sea, He can calm a raging me. This distress, cramped quarters, this in trouble, this constricted feeling. God is here to help when the pressure mounts, when the world closes in upon us. That's the God we have. But we see not only He's our shelter, our strength, our sufficiency. I want you to see something else in verses 2 and 3. He's our security. Look at verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. And then notice what the writer does. He begins to describe situations that were out of his control. There's nothing he could do. There's nothing the psalmist could do to prevent what he's going to describe in verses 2 and 3. He says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The word Selah, it's a musical word. It means a musical pause is what it is. These are psalms, and they would often put these psalms to music. They would sing these. It was often known, the psalms was known as the Jewish hymn book. And the writer would, now in that word Selah, however you want to pronounce it, Selah, what it means to stop and think about it. It means to stop and ponder what you've just read, what you've just heard, what you've just heard the psalmist cry out. So the psalmist has just told us, our God is our refuge. He's a very present help in trouble. He's our strength. He is our stability. He is our sufficiency. He is our security. He is all of that. And he says, you know, though the mountains be this, though the earth be this, Selah, stop and think about what kind of God that you have. Stop and think what kind of a personal God that you have in Jesus. These verses describe fearsome disaster. The word removed, look at verse 2. He says, though the earth be removed, it means changed. It could describe an earthquake or an eruption such as a volcano. It's something out of our control. I kind of laugh sometimes. I chuckle in my spirit when I hear people talk about how, well, preacher, I've got my life all in control. I've got it all figured out. I've got it. You know, this is what's going to happen over the next 20 years of my life. Here's what I've learned about my God. The minute you think you've got it all figured out and you don't have to live by faith any longer, you don't have to walk by faith any longer, that's the very minute when God says, no. I'm going to put your faith to the test, and I'm going to try your faith so that you then will not depend on yourself. You'll depend on me. And you'll give me glory in the trial. You'll give me glory in the struggle. You'll give me glory in the painful experiences of life, because then the world will have to look and say, only God could bring them through something like that. Only God can sustain them. Only God can be with that and can do with what they did in their life. Whether a hurricane or tidal wave, they can't touch us. Through it all, God, creator and sustainer of this lively planet, holds us fast. What a great God. What a tremendous Savior that we have. Selah, he says. What do you think about that? So as we kind of process this, and as we process these few verses that we've read, I mean, process for a moment. God is, he says. God is, he tells us. God is. God is our refuge. Who's your refuge tonight? He said, preacher, I tell you what, sometimes I get so overwhelmed. Yeah, sometimes we do. I'll be honest. Let's just be honest, transparent. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. But my question is, where do we go? Where do we run? Well, I just get busier. Sometimes that could be detrimental. Sometimes, and I'm going to show you in the text here, man, I'm going to fast forward. We'll come back through the next couple of Wednesday nights. But sometimes it's not a matter of about getting busier for God. Sometimes it's a matter of just slowing down enough and getting quiet enough so that he could manifest his power. He says in the latter part of this chapter, be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes it's in the solitude moments of our life, that intentionality of just quiet rest where it's just you and the Lord, getting alone with God, sensing his presence and letting his word speak to you in these times. We have God's word in times of this. We have God's wealth in times such as this. How do we keep from feeling abandoned of God? How do we keep from getting like that? Look at verse 4. There is a river. Now, some historical context to what the writer is talking about here. Now again, in Jerusalem's history, in the nation of Israel's history, in Jerusalem's history, Hezekiah divided the land. He diverted an ancient spring through the deep Kidron Valley through 1,777 feet of conduit. It was hewn out of a solid rock into a reservoir inside the city walls. They say, what's the significance of this? Well, the writer, again, contextually is telling us, though all of this happens, though the mountains be removed, though all this disastrous situations, he then says in verse 4, there is a river, though. Hezekiah had preserved this spring, and it would go through over that 1,700 feet of conduit. It was hewn out of that solid rock into a reservoir inside the city walls. Now, here's the context. When the enemies from outside attempted to besiege the city, they knew nothing, here it is, they knew nothing of this unfailing source of inner refreshment without which the city could not have lasted more than a month or two. Without that hidden river, Jerusalem would have fallen, not from the strength of the foe without, but from weakness and failure within. Instead, the city, here it is, the city of Jerusalem had a secret river that kept it strong. They said, preacher, what's the point? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being one of the enemies of Israel? Maybe the Assyrian army, and you're watching. You've chased them, and you've chased them into the city. And there you're outside the walls. And as the enemies of God, as the enemies of God's people, you're waiting, and you're giving it time. And you think to yourself, oh, within a matter of a couple of weeks, they're going to die. Well, a week goes by, no change. Second week goes by, no change. Third week goes by, no change. 4 weeks, surely by now, people are going to be dire. We're just going to go in, and it's going to be annihilation. But only to your dismay, as an enemy of God, nothing changes. If anything, you see the people still have smiles on their face. You see the people still are refreshed. You see the people, they're not crumbled. They haven't crumbled. Why? That river that Hezekiah had diverted through the city, underground, if you will, through those hewn out rocks, 1,777 feet of conduit, and that water was diverted. It was a safety. It was a security. It was a refreshment to the people of God, even in the midst, surrounded by their enemies. Now you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Here's the significance. When you come to the New Testament, Jesus teaches us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a river in you. When God saved you, he placed the precious Holy Spirit of God in your life. And because he placed the precious Holy Spirit of God in your life, he is that river. Jesus, remember Jesus said to the woman at the well? Oh, you drink of this water, you'll thirst. You drink of this water, speaking of himself, you'll never thirst again. Out of you shall flow waters of life. He talks about that abundant life. Jesus even said, I come to give you life, not just life, life more abundantly. Jesus is the water, man. And as the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us, though the mountains be removed, though the earth crumble, no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, God, the Holy Spirit of God, is set before us as a well of living water. As Christians, we have a river within. The Holy Spirit of God has come down from the throne of God to fill our hearts and provide us with a deep, unfailing reservoir of spiritual supply. No enemy can stop from flowing. No enemy can stop him from flowing into us and through us. That's why Jesus talked about it in John. He talked about how the rivers of living water, and he talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 2. What a tremendous blessing to know that even in the midst of a situation that's beyond our control, that's what the psalmist was writing about in verse 2 and verse 3, he had no control over that. He had no control over those situations. He had no control over those disastrous situations. But one thing he was thankful for, there was a river. There was a river, and it flowed with abundant supply. What a great God. We have God's wealth. We have God's word. We see the river. We see the resident in these verses of Scripture. Verse 5. Verse 4 says, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. God's in the midst. What a tremendous blessing. We have within the same resident who dwelt in Jerusalem now, instead of living in the temple built by Solomon, what a joy to know that God, he indwells the believer. God in you. That's what Paul, you know, one of the things, if you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, I found this fascinating to me. When you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, one of the things that was overwhelming to Paul, as a matter of fact, in all of his writings, he alluded to it, I believe, well over 100 times. I could be wrong on the number, but it was just a remarkable number. And here's what the phrase that overwhelmed Paul. And what I found interesting is Peter. God didn't really use Peter to talk about it. He didn't use John the Beloved to talk about it. He used Paul. Now, Paul, before he was saved, he's known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a wicked, ungodly individual. He was a religious person. He hated the Christian people. He persecuted the church, the Bible tells us. He wrecked havoc of the church, which was a word. Havoc was an image word, a picture word of a ravenous dog, a wild animal that would just rip something to shreds. That's who Saul of Tarsus was. But after God saved him, Paul got overwhelmed with a phrase that he would often use in his letters. And it was this phrase, in Christ. He talked about it to the Corinthian church. If any man be in Christ, over and over and over and over, he talked about being in Christ, but not only in Christ, Christ in us. Now think about that for a moment. When Paul said, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Why was that a big deal? Because Paul, in his old creature, was a wicked, hell-bound religious person in need of a Savior. But when God saved him and forgave him of his sin, he now was in Jesus. But here's the joy. He was not only in Jesus. Jesus was in him. You that know Christ your Savior, Christ is in you. But you and I are in Christ. What a blessing. What a joy to know that he is in us. And we are in him. He finishes up these verses of Scripture, and we see his witness. We see God's word. We have God's word. We have God's wealth. We have God's witness. He said in verse 5, he said, God shall help her. And that right early verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And on and on and on and on and on he goes. Look at verse 8. Selah, says, verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. And to the end of the earth he breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Look at verse 10. How do we keep from feeling abandoned of God? Understand we have God's word. Get a hold of that. Read it every day. Pray every day, say, I'll preach her. No, I'm serious. Read it every day. You say, why do I have to get in the Bible every day? Because here's what happens. When you and I get in the Bible every day, it gets into us. And when you and I get in the Bible, it gets into us, and it gets into every area of your life. Why? Because this Bible is a living book. Was it D.L. Moody that said years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book? Those are true principles. We see God's witness. He said in verse 8, Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars, as we've read, verse 10. Look what he says in verse 10. Don't miss this. Underline it. Highlight it. Make a note on it. He says, be still and know that I am God. Boy, if ever in our lifetime, that is a word of exhortation from God tonight. If ever in our lifetime, it's now. We live in a high-tech world. We live in a world that, I mean, with teenagers, not just teenagers, adults. We are the tech generation, man. We've got to know what's going on 24 hours a day. I remember years ago when you could watch the news and then tell somebody what you saw on the news, and they were like, really? Now you tell them, oh, I've already seen that. Oh, yeah, I've already heard about that. Oh, yeah, the Tigers picked up Upton. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. Why? Because it's instant news. Insomuch, man, we can't even wait to watch it on news. We get on the Tiger websites and messages. Anytime something happens with the Tigers, anytime something happens here, it happens to the Red Wings. And, man, it hits our phone and instant. And I'm not knocking that. I told my wife, I said, I used to preach against texting. Now I text like crazy. I used to preach against Chihuahuas. Now I have two of them. I'm not preaching against cats ever, I promise you. I'll never preach against cats. You say never, preacher. I know, right? We see God's witness, and there's two thoughts I hope will encourage you. He says, be still. But he doesn't say be still just for the sake of being still. You ever tried to be still? You ever tried it? I mean, you ever tried to, you know, have a time of solitude where it's just quietness? I love, and you've heard me say this, one of my favorite phrases of any of the books I've ever read. Wayne Cordero, when he was going through a very dark time in his life and in his ministry and really had kind of burned out in the service of the Lord, he said he just got alone with God, and he said, God, please, Lord, will you quiet every voice but your own in my life right now? You know, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we just have to, you say, preacher, I'll be honest, I don't understand why. And let me speak into your heart. I pray God uses this next couple of statements. You say, preacher, I'll be honest, I just don't understand what's going on in my life right now. I don't understand, like, because right now, I'm not there. Spiritually, I'm just not there as far as intimate relationship with God. I'm just not where I need to be. Well, maybe it's because you haven't gotten still in a while. You haven't gotten quiet enough. Everything's happening. It's busy all around. All of us are busy. But when it comes to our personal relationship and our devotion to the Lord, there has to be intentionality. One of the things that we've got to grab a hold of, and I pray this helps all of us, one of the things that we've got to grab a hold of is we have to understand that in order to have an intimate relationship, in order to have a relationship that is taking us, let's press in for a minute, that is taking us in the direction of a fully devoted follower of Christ, there has to be intentionality. There has to be an area, an aspect of our life that we deny ourselves, we take up his cross daily, follow the Lord, but we deny ourselves, and there has to be times where we just simply get quiet. Remember what happened to Elijah in 1 Kings 19? Remember that in the Old Testament? God, there was a whirlwind, there was a fire, there was this, there was that, there was this, you know, this powerful movement of God, this powerful movement, and yet Elijah said, God wasn't in this. God wasn't in that. Where was God? In the still, small voice. Still, small voice. The psalmist writes, he said, be still and know that I am God. Look at that. You see, there's two thoughts under this God's witness. We have God's witness. First of all, we see it's an invitation to see him, verse 8 and 9. It's an invitation to see him. He said that. Come behold, verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. Here the chaos of history becomes, we see the power of God. And then it's not only an invitation to see him, it's an invitation to know him. He says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. The word know, I love this definition. The word know means to experience him. Speaks of relationally, not theologically. Boy, I like that word. It speaks of knowing him, experiencing him, knowing him relationally, not theologically. You say, what do you mean? A lot of people know deep theological things of God. And they could articulate theologically from the best eschatology to you name it. And they've got the head knowledge. They've got all the knowledge. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, there is nothing wrong with having knowledge and theological, well-versed theologically. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all you have is a, hear me, if all you have is a theological view of God and not that personal, intimate experience of a Savior that has radically changed your life, you're missing it all. We're missing it all. If we, you say, preacher, yeah, but boy, that we can, I can argue with the best of them. Well, first of all, I don't ever argue the Bible. I don't ever want to argue the Bible. It's nonsense. It's useless to do that. Right? It is. It's useless to argue the Bible. Let the Lord take care of it. What did Paul say? I'm going to show you. I'm going to close in a moment with what Paul said to the Philippian church. But again, look at the text. Be still and know. Know what, psalmist? Know what? Be still and know. Underline it. I am God. What's the context? The context is a crisis. The context is the psalmist is in a crisis. If there's ever a time in your life where you need to know that God, that you need to know God is, it's in a crisis. Whether that be emotional, whether that be physical, whether that be financial, whether that be marital, whether that be parental, whether be that be from a vocational standpoint, your job, be still and know that I'm God. You have my word, verses 1 through 3 or 4. You have my witness. You have my wealth. You have my witness. It's an invitation to see me. It's an invitation to know me. To know me, not theologically. That's important, yes. But in the context, theologically, great, you know him theologically. Do you know him intimately? Do you know him experientially? Do you know him personally? I've told you many times, when God saved me, all I knew was he was my Savior. This July, that'll be 27 years ago. I'm thankful tonight I can tell you that I know him not only as a Savior, and I pray I grow and I know him even more. My prayer to God is this year that I know him even more in 2016 than I did 15. But my prayer, and what a blessing, I not only know him as my Savior, I promise you I can say I know him as a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. I know him as a wonderful counselor. I know him as a great physician. There's so many other ways now that I know him because of who he is and what he's done. To experience him, to know means to experience him speaks relationally, not theologically. It is letting God's peace settle down upon us. Be still and know that I am God. Then he ends in verse 10. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The word exalted means to be lifted up. The psalmist is saying, he said, God will be lifted up. What a great God. What a tremendous Savior. How do we avoid feeling forsaken of God? We've got to hold on to His Word. We've got to understand that we have God's Word, we have God's wealth, we have God's witness. It's an invitation to know Him. It's an invitation to see Him work. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at tonight? You say, preacher, I'll be honest. If the truth were told, if I'm just being transparent between my Lord and myself, I'm just existing. Isn't it miserable? That's a miserable place. Miserable place. Going through the motions. Been there, done that. Got that t-shirt in a triple X, man. I could wear a medium, but it's not as modest. If you're here tonight and you're going through the motions, I beg you. I'm serious. I beg you. Quit going through the motions. Quit just going through the motions, going through the church thing, going through that. No. Be still. And know that He's God. See, we get still sometimes. But we don't see Him as God. We don't see that He's a God that's working it all out for our good and His glory. He knows the end from the beginning. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Randy's going to come and lead us. The invitation is this. If you're here tonight without Christ, sweet friend, I encourage you right where you're at. Repent of your sin. Call upon God to be your Savior. Believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. Call upon Him to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you're saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior, but I'm not where I need to be spiritually. Let me encourage you as your friend, as your pastor, but also as a friend. Let me encourage you. Quit going through the motions. It's miserable. Been there. I promise you, I've been there. I've been there, and that's a miserable place to be. God wants to have such a powerful experiential relationship with you that's just so transforming. It's so heartwarming. It's so transforming. God wants to use us to be salt and light. God wants to use us to further His kingdom. What a joy to have Him as Savior. He's a personal Savior. Maybe tonight, just like come to the altar and just pray and ask the Lord to help you or whatever. Maybe you'd like to come and pray on behalf of someone else that you know that's struggling or going through some difficult times right now. We give you an opportunity. What's your number, Randy? 382. You come as we sing. 382.